Hope you got your outlines there, and it'd be great if you had your Bibles open at page 1171. Towards the end tonight, we'll all be reading from it. So it'd be great if you had your Bibles open at Hebrews 11, 1171 of the Pew Bibles. Love the teaching, shame about the worship. As I said last week, we often get a number of visitors passing through the doors here at St. John's. And sometimes people who are passing through the doors are perhaps looking for a new church. Maybe they've moved to Christchurch or whatever. And in my first couple of years here at St. John's particularly, I turned up here in about 2001, so 2001, 2002, that sort of time, by far and away the most common comment that I heard people make about St. John's who are in that sort of a category was, well, we enjoyed the teaching, but we missed the worship. Or we prefer the worship up the road. Great teaching, shame about the worship. Something like that. Even among people who settled here at St. John's, I knew that there are people who would have been more keen if we had sort of more worship, more better worship times at that point in time. And comments like those, and especially the frequency that they came at the start of the years here, raise questions for us. And they certainly raise questions for me. And among the most important question they raise for us is, what exactly is worship? Now, those of you who are here at church this morning, you've got a heads up about this already. But what exactly is worship? When people talk about worship, what do they mean? And is that what the Bible means by worship? And having worked that out, we need to ask ourselves here, is our worship lagging behind our teaching? Is our worship lagging behind our teaching? Tonight's passage is all about how we are to worship God. And so it's going to be very helpful for us thinking through about these things. It contains quite a lot of the language of worship that's used in the Bible. And so it'll be helpful for us as we think about church here on Sunday nights. But let's start with the question, what is worship? What is it? Well, what do people mean when they say worship today? For many Christians today, I think, and I could be getting it wrong, but I think what is meant by worship is sort of the emotionally moving experience that's brought on especially by worship, by the sort of exhilarating singing. I think it's difficult to define exactly what's meant when people talk about worship, but I think it's often that kind of emotional buzz, if you like, that's brought on by particularly by music and singing. I think that's quite close to the mark. Because if you look at what is happening during the times that people refer to as worship times within church services, you'll see that what is happening, mostly, is singing, music. There might be a few comments, maybe a few prayers prayed, but really they're made with the same sort of frequency that musicians at concerts talk to their audiences. And often some churches have people who coordinate the worship and are sometimes defined as the worship pastors. And when you look at exactly what it is that they do, what they often do, mostly, is choose music, choose the songs, organise the music for the meeting on Sunday, and to do that in a way that moves you. And so I could be wrong, but I think what many people mean by worship today is that sort of sense of being close to God, often brought on by music. And it's confirmed in my mind, and again, I could be wrong, but it feels confirmed in my mind because one of the interesting things that's happened here on Sunday night is as the music has changed and as it's improved, I guess, and become of a certain type of style, we get a lot fewer comments about the worship. It's interesting, isn't it? It's almost like it was kind of code for, I don't like the music, but we couldn't say that, so people said, I don't like the worship. Whereas now we don't hear that so much. We hear other comments. Maybe the teaching isn't so good anymore, and so people don't say it. You know, that is a possibility. But it seems that it is related, actually, to the music. It seems that that is what people have been commenting on. Well, I could be wrong in that, but that's my little assessment about things. What about in the Bible? What is meant by worship in the Bible? Well, worship in the Old Testament and the New Testament is slightly different. There are differences between the Testaments with worship. In the Old Testament, what's described as worship is what happens in the temple particularly. That's where you get the worship language particularly. It's the work of the priest, the activities of people associated with that. As the people of Israel come to the temple, they come to worship. as they offer the various sacrifices of grain offerings and thank offerings and peace offerings. That is what their worship was. Now, whether it's emotionally moving or not, that was irrelevant. That's not what it was about. In the New Testament, of course, as we've been seeing through the book of Hebrews, we don't have to make those sacrifices in the temple anymore. Jesus has offered the one perfect sacrifice by dying on the cross for us. That is, in the understanding of Hebrews, Jesus has performed the perfect, complete act of worship. He is the one true worshipper. And so worship in the New Testament has these two parts to it. One part is what Jesus has done. It's Jesus' worship. And we get into that worship, if you like, by faith. As we put our trust in Jesus, we worship God properly. We come to him properly through our Lord Jesus, the great priest who offered the great sacrifice. And the second part is living your whole life to God, offering your life in service to God, as it's spelt out in Romans. If you were with us this morning, Wally put it this way, it's a response to who God is and what he has done for us. A response to who God is and what he has done for us, and a response of all of our life. And so that is what worship is. Just a little aside, but singing is never described as worship in the New Testament. I don't think that when we sing we're not worshipping, we are worshipping, but singing in and of itself is not something that's particularly worshipping. Okay, so in the past when our music style was different, the words haven't changed at all. All it is a music style that's changed. I take it it's the words that are important. Well, this is very interesting, I hear you say, but get on with Hebrews. Well, we are in a sense, aren't we, as we're talking about worship. See, the whole book of Hebrews is really about worship, how we worship God, how we come to God, how we have access to him, how we approach him and live our lives for him. It's interesting, it hasn't mentioned singing, hasn't mentioned exhilarating emotions once. But what it's spoken about on just about every single page is the work of Jesus, the work of Christ, our great high priest, who makes it possible for us to come to God in worship. In the past, Israel approached God in worship at the temple, and now we approach him by coming to him through Jesus Christ and entrusting in his sacrifice. And that's really what chapters 1 through 12 are about, as we've been seeing. But we also worship God by devoting our lives to him. And that brings us to chapter 13 of Hebrews. Because chapter 13 of Hebrews really is talking about our lives and how we offer our lives in service of him. Look again at how chapter 12 ends in verse 28. Since we are receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken, let us be thankful and so worship God acceptably with reverence and awe. For our God is a consuming fire. See, just before chapter 13, it's saying, God's done all of this, let's be thankful and worship God. That is, respond to who he is and what he has done for us in Christ Jesus. That's what we're being encouraged to do. And to worship God acceptably. And notice what we read straight away in chapter 13. We saw it last week. Keep on loving each other as brothers. Don't forget to entertain strangers. Remember those in prison. Keep the marriage bed pure. Keep your lives free from the love of money. All those things that we looked at last week. Now, what have they got to do with chapter 12, with the things he's been talking about? Well, he's been saying this, you need to worship God acceptably with reverence and awe. Here's how we do it. Here's how we respond to what God has done for us in Christ Jesus. By doing these things. By coming to him through Jesus and living our whole lives for God. And that's what chapter 13 is about. And notice that it actually captures all of our life. You see, the things that are mentioned there are very personal if you look at the things that we looked at last week. It talks about our sexuality and our hip pockets. See, if I were to start talking to you and asking you, which person are you sexually attracted to? It doesn't really get more personal than that, does it? If I was to ask, can you please send me a printout of all of your bank transactions over the last year so I can see everything that you've spent your money on? It doesn't get more personal than that, does it? And yet that's what's being spoken about here with worship. It is our whole of life. We worship God, we respond to him with our whole of life. And that brings us to tonight, where we continue seeing how we are to go on worshiping God. And there are three areas of life in particular that are touched on. We're given a warning and we're given a motivation as well. So let's firstly look at these three areas that it tells us about. The first relates to our attitude to leaders. I think this one's really important. I think we all need to listen to this one. Okay? Look at it there in verse 7. Remember your leaders who spoke the word of God to you. Consider their way of life and imitate their faith. It's quite a simple command, isn't it? All right, what we're told to do is to take to heart the teachings and the way of life of our leaders. And here it's talking about leaders in church. And notice just by the way, how the leaders lead here. It's not by brilliant management strategies. It's not by having the most charisma or by having the best voices or anything like that. Christian leaders lead how? By speaking the word of God and by setting an example to imitate. Speaking the word of God and setting an example to imitate. That is how Christian leaders are to lead. And what we are called to do here is to take to heart what they say and see how they live. Notice it says, consider the outcome of their way of life. It's an interesting expression that when it says, consider the outcome of their way of life, it's probably talking about leaders who have passed away, leaders who have died. So not your current leaders, but leaders who have died. We're to kind of look at the outcome of their life as a whole. Now, you may not know leaders, Christian leaders who have passed away, but when I first turned up here, there was a man in the congregation called Roger Thompson, and if you look on the board up the back, on the door up the back, you'll see there's one of the ministers here. I'm not sure how old Roger was when he passed away. I think when I first came here, he was actually part of the evening congregation. He was a man who had an amazing ministry here in Christchurch. He used to have a Bible class on Sunday afternoons at his house for years, and they were legendary. They're the sort of things that people are still talking about. From those classes, I think we've really lost count of how many people went into full-time Christian ministry. Ian and Mary Nelson were greatly affected by their ministry, so we as a congregation continue to drink in from the ministry of Roger and Rita Thompson from those years ago. They were people who were renowned for their hospitality. They spoke the word of God to people. That is, they did exactly what Hebrews 13 commands. And let me tell you, at Roger's funeral, it was an amazing experience. It's pretty easy to look at the outcome of his life of godliness and his service and to think the teaching of the word, the humbly setting aside your needs for the needs of others, as he and Rena had done for years. Easy to see that and to think, that's what I want to do. It's exactly what I want to do. And here on Sunday nights, one of the great privileges we have, we know of Christian saints who come here, people like Laurie, who I mentioned earlier, people who we can consider the outcome of their way of life, and we can think, yeah, that is the way to go. That is the way to be living. One of the great reasons to come along to one of our morning services, either at 10 or at 8:30, is so you can get to know some of the saints who are a little bit older who go to those services. There are some lovely, godly people. And one of the things that always strikes me about them, especially for people of their age, is they're not characterized by crankiness or grumpiness. Very easy in older age, as things start to not work and so on, to become a little bit down and so on. Yet we have so many saints who are terrific and so joyful, even as they face great hardships in life. We are to consider the outcome of their way of life, and we are to imitate their faith. Verse 17 also talks about our attitude to leaders, only this time the leaders are clearly the current leaders. For it says, obey your leaders and submit to their authority. They must keep watch over you as men who must give an account. Obey them so that their work will be a joy, not a burden. Notice again, the task of leaders is defined here further. It's to keep watch over the flock. That is, the leader is to speak the word of God to people, in doing that, guarding and protecting them like a shepherd, protecting them from false shepherds, keeping an eye out on them for when they may be in danger. And notice, too, the attitude that we are to have to our leaders. We are to submit to them. That is, we are to voluntarily place ourselves under their authority. And we have to be careful here. We live in a society that sort of rebels against authorities and thinks authorities are bad and it's fine to rebel against them. And within each of us, We don't like it when people tell us what to do. We have to be careful not to bring our society's views on authorities and our view and our kind of culture's attitudes towards authorities either into the church or anywhere. We're to submit to the authorities. It's something that can be easy to do, except when we disagree with them. That's where it's harder. But we are encouraged here to place ourselves under their authority. And notice the reason that's given. It's so that their work will be a joy and not a burden. That is, so that they'll love it and won't find it a drag. And I think for me, as someone who's a leader of sorts here at St. John's, this frankly is where I really have a problem when people say the worship here isn't good. Because if one of the ways that you worship God is by submitting to leaders, then in this church there is great worship. And our job really is a great joy. If you talk to anyone on the staff, our job is a great joy. There are people who are always trying to help us to make our job less of a burden. It's very humbling to be a leader as people have that sort of an attitude. And this is what we are being encouraged to do here for all of us. Now, this is saying to me that this is the attitude that I need to have to Wally. And it's saying the same thing to you. So you need to think, when you're in Bible study groups, how can you be making the job of the Bible study leader a joy, not a burden? Your youth group leaders, how can you make it a joy for them to be youth group leaders? Are you worshipping God like this, submitting to your leaders so that their job's a joy, not a burden? The second area that we're commanded to worship God in is one which I'm almost sure doesn't have a sort of exhilarating emotional experience, and that is being stigmatized for confessing Christ. That's what we're being called upon to do here, to bear disgrace for owning up to being a Christian. Look at verses 11 to 15. They're a little odd, but hopefully we'll get the point. Verse 11. The high priest carries the blood of animals into the most holy place as a sin offering, but the bodies are burned outside the camp. And so Jesus also suffered outside the city gate to make the people holy through his own blood. Let us then go to him outside the camp, bearing the disgrace he bore. For here we do not have an enduring city, but we are looking for the city that is to come. You see, when the people of Israel were living in a camp of tents out in the wilderness, what would happen is the priest would sacrifice the animal inside the tabernacle. There was a tent kind of in the center of the whole camp of tents. And so they'd sacrifice the animal in there. And then parts of the animal would be taken outside of the camp to the rubbish tip, if you like, that was out beyond the whole campsite. That was a place of great isolation. And sometimes people would have to go and spend time out there. It was a place of disgrace. And the writer's making the point that when Jesus was crucified, that's the part of town where he was killed. That's where he went. He was outside the camp. And the writer's really making the point that Jesus, in dying for us, he had to bear disgrace. He had to carry a sense of shame and humiliation. And we are called upon here to bear that shame and disgrace. Verse 13, let us then go to him outside the camp, bearing the disgrace he bore. Now, what will it mean for you to bear disgrace? Well, it's told for us there in verse 15, through Jesus, let us continually offer to God a sacrifice of praise, the fruit of lips that can confess his name. See, there's what it means to bear disgrace. It's going to mean having Jesus on our lips, owning up to the fact that we are Christian people and we follow Jesus as our Lord. Here is great praise and worship. Notice it's called a sacrifice of praise, and it's owning up to following Jesus. We do Bible studies down at the Polytech, and we have students, particularly students from nursing and social work. And often in the classes that they are in, there'll be particular things that they're taught. And kind of Christianity is sort of portrayed as being the root cause of all of society's problems. And Christianity's made fun of, and it's a very difficult time for people to be Christians. And yet for those students to own up to being Christian people, bearing the disgrace of having the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, let me tell you, it's emotionally exhilarating in one way, but it's very difficult. And yet that is a sacrifice of praise, having lips which confess the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And you know what that's like, I'm sure. Christians might be in the media for some reason or another. You're sitting around with your friends at lunchtime and people are making, you know, throwaway derogatory remarks about Bible-believing Christians. And then someone remembers you're there and they say, "You're a Christian, aren't you? You believe that, don't you?" And you say, "Yes, I am." Doesn't feel too exhilarating, does it? And your main emotion might be embarrassment. But as you own up to confessing Jesus as Lord, as you go and meet the new people in your new job and tell them you're a Christian, as you meet the people at the place where you're about to start studying and let them know you're a Christian, that is a sacrifice of praise to God. And we are to do it continually. We'll be letting everyone know that we follow the Lord Jesus Christ. When it talks about sacrifice of praise here, it's not talking particularly here about what we're doing in church. It's actually talking about outside when we are offering testimony that we follow the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, let me ask you again. Are you worshipping God in that way? Or are you not making that sacrifice? You need to be owning the name of Jesus and bringing to God that sacrifice of praise. The third way we're encouraged to worship God is very simple. It's there in verse 16. Do not forget to share with others, for with such sacrifices God is pleased. There's a further way you can worship God. Notice how the language here is the language of sacrifice. It's the language of worship. It's said here to please God. And what is it that pleases God? It's sharing with others. Nothing particularly emotional necessarily. It can be fairly mundane, you know, just letting someone borrow your car, being inconvenienced by that. I know of people who have taken someone into their house to look after them, a lady who's unwell. I know of someone who is looking after Gwen Cox's sister. Nothing particularly moving in a way, and yet that is something that brings great praise and honour to God. It's a sacrifice that God is pleased with. And notice what it says here. It says, do not forget to do these things. Because that can be the trick for some of us, can't it? We can forget. On the outlines this week, I've put on the back just a reminder about the Voice of the Martyrs and the Barnabas Fund, just in case you forgot from last week. There can be things that rosters that we're thinking, yes, I am going to get on and I am going to serve in that way, but we can forget. And we're being encouraged here to not forget. And again, it's a great encouragement to me as these things are definitely happening in our congregations and in our churches. It's a wonderful encouragement. I've heard over the last few weeks of a number of people who have kind of come and been part of things for a little time here at St. John's and have been a little bit shocked at how much people care for one another. It's a great thing. That is great worship. And so here is the worship that we're encouraged to do. Have the right attitude to our leaders, bear disgrace for Christ's name, and continue to do good. There's a warning and there's an encouragement towards the end. We're also warned about false worship. Have a look at it in verse 9. Do not be carried away by all kinds of strange teachings. It's good for our hearts to be strengthened by grace, not by ceremonial foods, which are of no value to those who eat them. See, here's a warning, and it's the warning against the false worship that centres around our hearts being strengthened by what we eat. Eating certain things, maybe not eating particular things, and being strengthened by that instead of grace. Now, people were being tempted to think that by eating the animals that have been sacrificed, that would strengthen them, but he's saying no. The way to be strengthened is by understanding the grace that comes in Christ Jesus. His grace alone. We must always beware whenever people tell us that we must eat certain things or not eat certain things to be a better Christian or to be closer to God. That's never the case. You might know or you might not know, but one of the key differences between what are called the Protestant churches and the Roman Catholic Church comes in what they understand happens at the time of Holy Communion. According to the teaching of the Roman Catholic Church, when a priest breaks the bread and the wine, the bread and wine are transformed into becoming the body and the blood of Jesus, of Christ. And so as they go through this ritual of communion, as they understand it, Christ is being re-sacrificed all over again. And therefore for them, eating the bread and the wine is incredibly important. I was talking to one Catholic friend a while ago, and for her, she said, that's the way she gets access to God's grace and God's mercy. It's by eating the bread and drinking the wine at the Mass. But notice, That is out of step with what we've been seeing in Hebrews. And it's particularly out of step with what we see here. Christ's sacrifice was made, as Hebrews has told us, once for all. It doesn't keep being re-sacrificed. It's made us perfect. It doesn't need to be made again. And you can see from this passage, it's God's grace shown in Jesus that we are to be strengthened by, but not ceremonial food. Not ceremonial food. When we celebrate communion, the important thing is that we remember Christ's sacrifice for us and we feed on him in our hearts by faith and with thanksgiving. That's the words that we use when we have communion. The bread and wine are just tokens of what actually counts, Jesus' real body and his real blood. We're to beware of strange teaching that wants to go making the bread and wine mean more than that. And lastly, why are we to worship and how can we do it? Well, we saw why last week. We've been seeing why throughout the book of Hebrews, and so I'm not going to cover it in great detail, but it's because of what God has done for us. We saw last week we are to do to others as God has done for us. And so when Jesus came, Jesus submitted to authorities. He submitted to his parents. He submitted to Pilate. He submitted to Caesar. That's what he did in order to save us. That's how God has treated us. Jesus came and bore disgrace outside the camp. That is what we are to do in order to bring other people to salvation by telling them about Jesus. But Jesus, he didn't consider this place to be his home. Instead, he was looking for the city that is to come. We are to be the same. God never stops doing good. He keeps sharing with us all the time. He shares out of his riches with us. Most importantly, of course, he shared his own son. And so that is why we are to do these things. We are to do to others as God has done to us. We saw that last week. But the question is how? How can we be doing these things? Because it is hard, isn't it? It's hard to keep owning up to being a Christian. It's difficult within your families when you are being given a hard time for following Jesus and you just want out. You want to make it a little bit easier. It can get hard to keep doing good. You can grow weary. And sometimes, if you've been in situations where there's a leader who you disagree with, then submitting to them in a godly way can be very difficult. How can we be worshipping God in those circumstances? There's wonderful words here at the end of Hebrews, in verses 20 and 21, where we're reminded we're not on our own. Have a look at them with me. Verse 20. May the God of peace, who through the blood of the eternal covenant brought back from the dead our Lord Jesus, that great shepherd of the sheep, equip you with everything good for doing his will, and may he work in us what is pleasing to him, through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory for ever and ever. Amen. This is great news, isn't it? When we failed, we are forgiven because of Jesus. And now we want to do the right thing, we are not on our own. The power that is at work in Jesus that raised him from the dead is the power that is at work in us through the blood of his eternal covenant. It's a wonderful thing. You might think, how could I ever do that? God is at work in you and will make it so that you can worship him properly. It's a great thing. What we're going to do, this is our last sermon on Hebrews. Some of you are thinking, would we ever get to the end of it? We have. What we're going to do to finish is we're going to read verses 20 and 21. We're going to read them together and say them together as a sort of a prayer. So have you got them there? Page 1171, Hebrews 13 and verse 20. Let's say it together. May the God of peace, who through the blood of the eternal covenant brought back from the dead our Lord Jesus, that great shepherd of the sheep, equip you with everything good for doing his will, and may he work in us what is pleasing to him, through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory for ever and ever. Amen. Amen.